biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Welcome back to another Transforming Conversation. So glad you can join us again today. I'm Greg Hughes, along with Pastor Rock. And I really enjoy it when we get feedback from folks who are listening. PBI, which is Pennsylvania Bible Institute, which ACAC is fortunate enough to be a big participant in. In fact, some of our pastors are teachers there. And one of the students wrote in and had a question for you, Pastor Rock, that I'd love to share with you and get your thoughts on. She wrote and said that Jesus' resurrected body had nail holes and wounds in his side. Now, aren't resurrection bodies supposed to be whole and perfect? I take it as she is asking, not supposed to have any blemish, any type of wounds.
Obviously, she's thinking in terms of the resurrected bodies that God has promised to us.
Right.
And that we don't anticipate those resurrected bodies to be show signs of injuries we incurred in this life, or still have a limp or a missing limb or affected vision or anything else.
Right, exactly.
But they'd be perfect. So why wasn't Jesus's body perfect?
Right. He still showed the...
It's a good question. And a very pertinent question, because when you think of it, why would the God who triumphed over Satan and over evil through the death, through the crucifixion of Jesus, why would he leave visible physical reminders of that hideous, ugly moment?
Right.
The ugliest moment, I think it's safe to say, in human history.
Right.
When the creatures crucified, executed their creator. Wouldn't it be logical for the resurrected Christ to have not a scar, not a scratch, not anything, as God's way of saying, my victory is complete.
Right.
You did all that to my Messiah, and look, there's not a mark on him, not a trace of what you did.
Right.
Instead, Jesus invites Thomas, put your hand there.
That's right.
Feel that. So it's a good question. It's a relevant question. And the answer has everything to do with covenant. And the answer has a great deal to say to us about our assurance of our salvation and our confidence in the future. Now, let me unpack that.
Yeah.
That was meant to get your attention. Now let me unpack it. The Bible is a book of covenants. It's divided into Old Covenant, New Covenant. We use the word Testament. It means the same thing.
Okay.
Old Covenant, New Covenant. Jesus came to establish the New Covenant in his blood. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. From the early chapters of Genesis forward, we read about God making covenants with man.
Right.
A covenant in Hebrew culture is an agreement between two parties. It can be more, but generally it was between two parties, in which both parties were saying, everything I am and everything I possess is now yours. It's at your disposal.
Wow.
We are coming into a oneness, if you will, by way of covenant, which was an intentional, conscious, carefully spelled out agreement between two parties. In Hebrew culture, there were covenant lawyers. Lawyers whose specialty was covenant law, these agreements. Today, we would refer to them as specialists in contract law.
Okay.
In interpreting contracts and determining where somebody had violated a contract and what that violation may mean. So covenants were a part of Hebrew culture. There were covenant lawyers. People entered into covenants very carefully, very consciously, and they followed a prescribed process.
Right.
Okay. Now, God does the same thing. God establishes covenants, sometimes with individuals, sometimes with nations,
right,
the Hebrew people.
Right.
But God establishes covenants. And when he established covenants, he did so in a very careful, conscious, prescribed fashion. Didn't just go about it willy-nilly. He followed a pattern. Now, when Hebrew people established a covenant, they went through about a 8 to 10 step process, and I won't go into all of those steps now.
Sure.
But one piece of the process, they would often cut their body at some point, and then allow their blood to intermingle. You see, the word covenant means a cutting in pledge or in promise. You may remember when we were younger, in the days of black and white westerns on Saturday morning.
Yeah.
We've just dated ourselves. The cowboy Indian shows that were very popular sometimes would portray the Native American and the cowboy becoming blood brothers.
Right, right.
Okay. In a covenant was a cutting in pledge or promise. And so the two parties would each cut some part of their body and allow the blood to intermingle. Now, many believe the most common way of doing that was to make an incision in the palm of the hand, and then the two hands clasp together.
Okay.
So that some feel our custom of the handshake.
Oh, really? Yeah.
Had its genesis, had its beginning in covenant establishment, each party cutting
right
small incision in the palm of their hand, and then they join hands together.
Right, like a handshake.
Yeah, a cutting in pledge or in promise.
Okay.
Now, I was in Africa a number of years ago and had the privilege of ministering God's word to a number of young men and women who were preparing themselves to be pastors in Guinea, West Africa.
Okay.
And I was speaking at their Bible college, which was literally back in the bush. But I noticed many of those men had scars up their arm, almost like the rungs of a ladder.
Huh.
And those were places where, before they came to Jesus, they had cut themselves as a way of making covenants with, agreements with the evil spirits.
Oh, okay.
That dominated their lives and their thinking.
Right.
Okay. And where they cut themselves, the scars were welts, usually standing up about a 1/16 of an inch.
Huh.
After they cut themselves, I learned they put substances in the cut so that rather than healing smoothly,
right,
it left a welt.
Huh.
Because those welts were visible signs that they had made agreements with the evil spirits so that the evil spirits would not come against them.
Oh, wow.
All right?
Yeah.
All right, now, say, what's this got to do with Jesus? Let me start to pull the loop together. So when Hebrew people establish a covenant, they would cut. And they would do the same thing. They would treat that small wound in such a way that it left a very noticeable scar. Why? Because that scar was meant to be a perpetual reminder to the two parties in the covenant and to the community at large seeing that scar.
Right.
It was to be a reminder that that person was in a covenant relationship.
Right.
Hmm. Now, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, established a covenant with God the Father. And he invites us to come under the umbrella of that covenant by way of the new birth. Now again, let me explain. You remember there's a story in Scripture of David making a blood covenant with Jonathan, his best friend.
Right, right.
Years later, after Jonathan died in battle, David says, is there anybody of his household left that I might bless them for Jonathan's sake?
Right.
Because when two Hebrew people establish a covenant, part of the ceremony, they both said, this covenant not only applies to you and me, but to our descendants.
Oh, wow. Okay.
All right. So David looks for somebody to bless, any survivors, and there was a son named Mephibosheth, and David summons him, makes him a part of the royal household, sets him up for life.
Right.
All because of his covenant with Jonathan.
Right.
Now, Mephibosheth was blessed because of his birth, because he was born into Jonathan's household, and Jonathan and David had a covenant.
Right.
We come under the blessing of Jesus' covenant with God the Father. How? By being born into Jesus' family. Mm. That's why I said you must be born again.
Right.
Because when we're born into the family of God, we become children of God. And the benefits of the covenant Jesus made with the Father then accrue to us.
Right.
Because we've been born into Jesus' family.
How cool is that?
So when you and I are blessed, we are blessed for Jesus' sake. God right. blesses us for Jesus' sake, not because we're deserving.
Right.
Okay? Now, get back to the scar. The scar reminded the two participants that they were in covenant agreement. It reminded the community that they were in covenant agreement. And it also was a reminder that their descendants would be brought under that agreement.
Right.
So when Jesus came back from the grave, God left the scars because the scars were symbol of the eternal covenant Jesus made with the Father.
Right.
And those scars testified that the covenant had been established, and all who are born again and become part of Jesus' family have the right to all those covenant blessings.
Wow.
That's why God didn't remove those scars, because those scars will testify throughout all of eternity that the covenant is intact and that those who come under it are eternally blessed. this also, I think, helps us to better understand why Scripture says we are inscribed upon the palms of God's hand, upon Jesus' hand.
Right.
How are we inscribed upon Jesus' hand? The scars from the nails speak of what? Covenant, and assure us the covenant is eternal.
Amen.
And we're under it.
Amen. Hey.
Which, when I used to teach on this, I used to like to suggest when Satan the accuser comes before God accusing us, see what she did, see what he did, they're not really your child. I've always liked to picture Jesus simply holding up his palm and saying in the vernacular of the hood, talk to the hand.
Praise God.
Talk to the hand.
Right, right.
So, there's a reason the scars were left.
Wow.
If it weren't for covenant, then Jesus wouldn't have had a mark on him. That would be the logical way to say, take that.
Right.
But God left the scars.
For
could have
reason.
Easily removed them.
Right.
Left them because they testify to the covenant, and the covenant is eternal. So when we see Jesus, those scars will still be there.
That's powerful.
But because the scars are there, that's why we can be there.
Amen.
So there's a good reason for everything God does.
Amen.
But you and I won't be resurrected with scars.
Amen. Our resurrected body will be complete.
Well, going back briefly, when God formed a covenant with the nation of Israel, the males were to be what?
Circumcised.
What was that? A cutting.
Right.
In pledge and in promise.
Right, right.
New covenant believers, what is our cutting? The circumcision of the heart.
Right.
Old covenant, they were circumcised in the flesh. New covenant, the circumcision of the heart.
That could be a whole other conversation.
There's always a cutting where there's a covenant.
Yeah. Circumcision of the heart. We have a few minutes. Can you just touch on that?
Well, the circumcision of the heart refers to God cutting away from our heart the things that are contrary to his nature and his kingdom.
Right.
It's a severing of our old connection with the world.
Right.
Before conversion, we are of the world.
Right.
After conversion, we are no longer of the world. We are part of the body of Christ. He cuts us out of the world so he can put us into Christ. And then he progressively cuts away from our hearts the things that are contrary to his nature and his kingdom.
Amen.
So that's the circumcision of the heart.
Right.
And that cutting us out of the world and placing us into Christ and then cutting away our sin and the power of sin, that's the cutting that is a part of the new covenant.
And I often wondered why Scripture used the words born again.
Yeah.
And so when you hit on that today, it was just...
Yes, and people often, and this can be a topic for another day, although we may have done this once, people hear the apostles talk about our adoption.
Yeah, we have talked about
it. We did that one. And think we're adopted into the family of God. We are not.
Yeah, that's not what adoption
means. You are only born into the family of God. In Roman culture, adoption was the day when the heir to the family estate, who was an heir because they were born into the family,
right,
came of legal age and inherited the family estate. That was considered the day of their adoption.
Gotcha.
So, we're born into the family of God.
Right.
And God promises one day our adoption when everything that is given to us, and we rule and reign with Christ.
Because of the heir.
We come into our inheritance.
Right, right.
But we come into our inheritance because we were born into the family.
Man, that's so cool. That's good stuff.
Well, people say the devil's in the details. When it's Scripture, God's in the details.
God is in the details. Well, there's a lot more topics we can hit later on.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you.